Missed seeing you from this angle for the last couple weeks, but Pam and I tuned in when we were down south and got to watch Brian share his life journey and faith, and thank you for that. And then we were totally warmed by that. And then we were warmed by last week as the crew. I always love Crew Sunday. I'm encouraged by it, and I'm reminded that God's got it all figured out, and that is a quarter of our church, as I mentioned last week. So it looks like we're going to be in good shape because that's a great quarter. I thought I'd start by reading the bulletin. You say, I already read the bulletin letter. Well, some of you might not have. And the rest of the story is some people might be watching this online or listening. So I thought I would read it and tee things up a little bit for what we're going to be talking about today. So I will just read this letter. Dear family, we were truly refreshed on our travels to visit friends and family, and then 4 days in a cabin in Tennessee. It was such an incredible time to drive through God's creation as the leaves were in their peak of beauty. It was. We left here and everything was beautiful. Spring moves, fall moves south at 100 miles a week. So as we went down through the south, it just kept staying right in front of us. It was beautiful. The further south, though, we went, the more churches we saw. I'm sure we passed hundreds of churches on this trip. I couldn't help but wonder, with so many churches speckled across the landscape, why are we in such moral decline in our country? Maybe the answer lies in Wyatt's sermon last week. Many people believe in God, but don't trust God in their daily living. And in another way to put it, the difference in knowing and acting upon our belief. Notice Jesus didn't say, believe the right thing about me and you can be my disciples. He said, follow me and you can be my disciples. Maybe that's where the 21st century church came off the tracks. As the church, we are just encouraging folks to believe in Jesus without any call to the obedience of following Jesus. I will tell you, I believe you here at First Baptist in Covington are doing well, but we all need to be reminded to die to self daily. Thanks for being such a godly church. Pam and I over the years have visited lots and lots of churches, been part of other churches, and I will tell you that this is a godly church, and I'm really proud of you. But we always need to be reminded to keep dying to self daily. We're getting close to the end of our Enduring Hope series, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but we're not getting near to the end of our hope. We're just getting close to the end of our book studies on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And today, we're going to talk about 5 verses. I thought about trying to cram in the whole chapter today so that next week, November 6th, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I thought maybe we'll just feature prayer about the persecuted church, but it would have not been fair to the rest of this chapter or to you to just cram it in. So we're just going to talk about 5 verses. But in these 5 verses, he really talks about prayer. And that's on our sign out front. First Baptist Church, House of Prayer. And that's what we want to be known for, not for reputation's sake, but for power's sake, for the power of God. You know, we serve a supernatural God. Therefore, I expect to see supernatural things. Somebody, let's see who said this. Bob Cook said, if you can explain what is going on, it's not of God. Think about that for a minute. If you can explain what's going on, it's not of God. God is a supernatural being, and we are his supernatural children, and his spirit is supernatural, and he does supernatural things. Sometimes he does it through people. Sometimes he just does supernatural things in our lives. And with all that said, if you can explain it, then it's probably of man, not of God. I want to read with you the first 5 verses of 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Just a few verses, but certainly a mouthful and a heartful. Let me pray with you. Father, as we unpack just these few verses today, I pray that they will be very real in our hearts. Lord, we need changes. We need changes in our heart. And Lord, I see lots of growth and progress in everyone in the room, but there's still room for more. Lord, I think about all those churches that Pam and I passed on our drive, and after a while it became just conspicuous how many. They were across the street from each other. They were on every corner. They had big, tall steeples and edifices. But Lord, I'm not sure how many of them actually feature Jesus. And I don't say that judgmentally, Lord. I say that in fear and trembling. I pray that this church would feature Jesus, because he is the way and the truth and the life. And if we don't carry that banner of Jesus, then we would just be one more statistic in a dying church. So Lord, give us life. Give us life as a church that will be powerful in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Faithful. One word sermon title, faithful. Be faithful in prayer for us. One of the first things Paul says, finally, brethren, so you can tell he's wrapping up his letter. Finally, brethren, pray for us. First words out of his concluding statements here, pray for us. Paul was not proud to say, I don't need your prayer, I got this figured out. Matter of fact, there's nobody that works in this church, your pastors' wives, secretaries, staff, deacons, anybody. There's nobody in this church that you'll ever find saying, I don't need any prayer, we got it. You will not find that. If you do, we're in trouble. If you do, we're in trouble. You won't find that. We all need your prayer. And Paul wasn't ashamed to say that. I need your prayer. But notice what he says. He didn't say right off the bat that pray for my comfort, pray for this or that. The first thing he says is that we want more success stories. That's my paraphrase. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So as he's talking to this church in Thessalonica that he planted within a year or so prior, and he's had his, they don't have Google, they don't have FaceTime, they don't have Facebook and all that kind of stuff, no Zoom meetings. The only thing he had was correspondence through people who would go back and forth like Timothy. And the reports he was getting was a good report. The reports he was getting was they're growing in their faith. They're doing well. They're living it out even under persecution. And so when he says, pray that the word of the Lord can go out and abound and God gets the glory in these other churches we're trying to plant. That's what he's praying for. Just as it is effective in your life. So I've worded it this way. Pray for more success stories. We want success stories in Philippi and wherever else they go next and next and next. We just want to see the word of the Lord glorified and take root in the hearts of people and change lives. That's what he's praying for. His biggest concern wasn't his comfort or his well-being. His biggest concern was the gospel message. And it spills out in his, really a parallel concern is that the gospel message would rescue lives. So his biggest concern is the gospel message of Jesus Christ and people. And that's what he was asking prayer for. Somebody told you about Jesus. Take a minute and reflect on that. If you've come to Jesus Christ as Savior, he's your Lord and your Savior, somebody introduced you to him, and your life is a success story. And you say, oh, I don't feel like much of a success. I feel beat up all the time spiritually. I feel like I fail over and over again. you're pointing in the right direction. At least you should be. If you're not, today's a good day to change the compass setting and face the right direction. But as believers, we are all a success story. We are all a work in progress. And so the same emotion, the same heartfelt need that Paul was expressing, I want more success stories. So do we. Nothing's any different 1,900 years later. Nothing's any different. We want more success stories. And that happens as we live our lives out with spiritual victory, then God himself will get more spiritual victories in the lives of others through our testimony, through our life of testimony, through our words, etc. What hinders the message? So he's praying that this word will go forth. So I couldn't help but ask, what hinders the message in 2022? What will hinder the message in 2023? That's right around the corner. And I think if we process that, then we'll be more keen and we'll also know how to pray better. Health problems can hinder a message. Matter of fact, when you read some of the accounts throughout the book of Acts or throughout some of the other epistles in the New Testament, epistles meaning letters, you'll find that some of them had health issues. One of them, one disciple, even it says he almost died in the book of Acts. He almost died from being so intent in the ministry. And I personally believe that much of that is demonic. I really do. And we'll read about that in a second. I really believe that Satan can afflict. You say, why do you say that? Look at Job. Satan killed all of his kids, and then Satan afflicted him with boils so bad that he wished he was dead. He said, I wish I was never born. He was at a point where he was so oppressed, he still worshiped. But Satan can bring that into your life. Why? To cause troubles. To cause you to lose heart. To cause you to say, I'm just going to sit down today. Another way he does it is he can destroy your credibility, or he can work at destroying your credibility through the mouths of others, through gossip. He can destroy the credibility of you, the messengers, me, the messenger, others, the messenger. Satan loves to get people to destroy the credibility of the ones who are a mouthpiece for Jesus Christ. Disruptions. Satan can bring disruptions. That hinders the gospel. Distractions. That could be something we're in agreement with Satan, and we're distracted. We're distracted, and none of the things I'm going to mention are wrong in and of themselves. They're not intrinsically wrong, okay? But it could be a distraction with sports. It could be a distraction with money. It could be a distraction with hobbies. It could be a distraction with anything you can think of. It can be a distraction. And then that takes all of our mind and our heart, and then we pour into that. And then the word of God is, yeah, when I get a chance, I'll feature Jesus. Or when I get a chance, I'll maybe throw a plug in for Jesus and the gospel. You can actually do that through your hobbies and sports, etc. But we need to keep him as the priority. So none of those things are wrong. Sometimes it's other voices. Sometimes things that hinder the gospel are other voices. Starting in the garden in chapter 3 of Genesis. Did God really say? People casting doubt upon the gospel message. People casting doubt upon the scriptures. Can we really believe them? Pam and I had lunch over in Danville yesterday, and we left a tip, and I said, I want to leave you one more tip. What do you think of Jesus Christ? And the girl took a long pause. She says, well, I believe in him, but I've been to different churches. And she felt judged. She felt judged. Basically, I'll just paraphrase it that way. She felt judged. People were more worried about what she looks like and how she was living her life than they were about telling her about Jesus. And so, you know, she had piercings and tattoos, and she just says, I'm not comfortable going to church. And I said, well, our church isn't judgmental if you want to come join us. She says, you say that. So she didn't feel like it was a safe place. We need to be a safe place. And if somebody walks in our doors, what's our concern? How they're dressed? What they look like? It's the heart. Same way God sees it. And I encourage you with this. I don't think you're a judgmental church. We all have something stuck down in our craw, I know. And every one of us are on a different level. But I really believe you are an accepting church and you're a receiving church, not accepting of sin, but of people, and you love people. And I'm proud of you for that. I've heard great reports of your love extended to people. So let me just pause and say thank you for that. So he says, pray for us. I want more success stories with the gospel message. He says, pray for us for protection from wicked and evil people in this, and that we may be delivered, verse 2, from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Not all have faith. The next verse, but God is faithful. So there's people with evil intent. Sometimes I just have to ask the question. I ask it of myself, and I figure when I'm on a witness stand sometime, or I should say on trial sometime for the gospel message before I get ready to go to jail, I'm going to ask the judge and the jury, why is Jesus such a threat to you? I see things once in a while. I saw something on YouTube not too long ago, and it showed, I think it was a football player, had a bandana with Jesus on it. And then when it shows up on the TV, they blurred that out. Really? Why is Jesus such a threat to this world? Why do they have to expunge his name from everything? Why is that? Why is he such a threat? Jesus did not come to condemn the world. They were condemned already. He came with a good message, kindness and truth. He wants us to be filled with kindness and truth. And yet, everybody's like, get that Jesus stuff away from me. You ever wonder what that is? It's demonic. You know, and then I have to ask the next question to that. It's one thing to refuse to believe in our Jesus, but why all the opposition? I was going to use this illustration, and I will, but I set it up a little better so you don't think that I'm equivocating Jesus with Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. But why is it that the world readily receives Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, knowing they're fictitious, but is opposed, hostile towards Jesus? What did he do to them? I think those are fair questions. And as he's praying, he says, oh, pray for us that we'll be delivered. Here's one in Acts 17:5. So they're on their missionary journeys. And it says, but the Jews becoming jealous. So there's some of it. Why? Because there was a real groundswell of conversions when they were in this city. And so the Jews who had their religion and just were plodding along with all their religious exercises, they became jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. One translation says, wicked men from the rabble. In other words, they went and found the thugs, formed a mob, and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. You can read the whole thing in Acts 17 today if you want to on your own. But I want us to see that people then, 2,000 years ago almost, were all up in a dander. And they were opposed to Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Therefore, they were opposed to his messengers. 1 Corinthians 16:8-9. But I will stay in Ephesus, says Paul, until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So he's not only praying for this, asking for prayer for this in his letter to the church of Thessalonica. He's saying this to the church of Corinth also. He says, we're opposed on every side, all the time. And I will tell you that people don't even know why they're hostile towards Christ, but they have no idea that they are under the power and influence of the devil. They don't even know it. You have been freed from the powers of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We who are believers have been redeemed. And we see now. We see. He's opened our eyes. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, for when a man comes to the Lord, the veil is taken out of the way. We can now see. So as a believer, we see, but if we are a believer long enough, we can forget what it was like before we were a believer, and we forget the darkness that we're in, and we forget that they still can't see. So if we're not careful, we're just mad at them. They're trapped. They're trapped. If you're going to get mad at somebody, get mad at the devil and his evil work, and love these people to Jesus Christ. Acts 20, 29 through 30, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, evil men will rise up, speaking perverse things, seeking to draw the disciples away unto themselves. Just time and time and time again, we are told about the spiritual warfare we're in. We can't give up. We can't be weak. And we have to see it for what it is. I really believe if we see it for what it is, then we won't be so easily discouraged. Next few verses, he says, know that the Lord is faithful. Why is that so important? He says, but the Lord is faithful. He just got done saying there's some unfaithful men. But know the Lord is faithful. Why is that so important? I'll tell you, if we lack confidence in the faithfulness of God, we will not be effective for Jesus Christ. If we lack confidence in his love and his faithfulness and his abilities, we'll shut down. Isn't that what Satan wants us to do? Shut down? Doesn't he want to silence our message? Our confidence has to be in God, not man. There's lots of men and women that have spoken into Pam's and my life and have brought great encouragement. And you are ordered to exhort or to encourage one another in Hebrews 10, 25. We're encouraged to encourage one another. Let us consider how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another or encouraging one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. We need each other. We need this. But we have to bring it back. However you're encouraging somebody, point them to Jesus. You're not the superhero. Jesus is the superhero. Always point them back to Jesus. He will give you stability, says that verse. He will give you stability. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you. He will establish you, give you stability. He will strengthen you for the spiritual battle we're in. He will protect you from the evil one. That's what he says next in verse 3. And guard you from the evil one. So he says in verse 2, we got evil men. And in verse 3, we got the evil one, the head, the one who's in charge of all them, who are chanting them along to get them to hate Christianity, Christ, the message, and you. Don't be discouraged. He will give you the stability. He will continue the work that he started. I know this is a popular verse that you might hear often. Being confident in this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I think you might have heard that enough from the pulpit, from friends, from others, long enough. That's Philippians 1:6. But Galatians 6:9 says this, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't quit. So why did I quote that verse? For this reason. God's not a quitter. And the same Holy Spirit, the same God that gave us the scriptures says, don't quit. Well, then God's not going to quit. God's not going to quit on you. God's not going to quit on you. He's not a quitter. So I will say this, the quicker you get in on board, the more quickly you get on board with what he's doing in your life, then the easier it'll be. Because he doesn't lose. Yep, out loud. I can testify that as I limp up here. The more quickly we get on board with what he wants us to look like, his son, the better it'll go for you. It's all part of our journey of faith. God's not a quitter. Be not weary in well-doing, and he is not. Third main point here today is this. He doesn't say the word prayer in verse 4 or in 5. He says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts." I believe that's a prayer. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. He's praying for the inner man. He's praying for the inner man. Say, what in the world is the inner man? That's a fair question. It's the heart. We can learn here, Matthew 15, Jesus is speaking. He says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So he's dealing with some Pharisees who were rebuking them for eating without washing their hands. He says, "You don't get it, do you? These are the things." So there's things that we're born with. When we were born physically, we were also born. We received a spirit and a soul. And in our hearts, in the heart of an infant child, this might be hard to believe, in the heart of an infant child is murder, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication. All they need to do is be watered, and then they will grow. A long time ago, I heard an illustration. I'll probably blow it because I didn't think about it until just here. But there's going to be a dog fight, and they're in different cages. And in a month, these two dogs are going to fight. Somebody says, "Well, which one do you think will win?" He says, "The one I feed." And so if you feed adulteries, murders, evil thoughts, thefts, false witness, and if that gets all the attention and we keep feeding that, it will win. Galatians 5:17 through 20 talks about the works of the flesh, but 5:21 through 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to get on board with the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we manufacture. It's something about putting the old stuff to death. That's what it says in Galatians 5:17. Mortify therefore your members, or in the old King James, but in the newer language it says, put to death these things. What things? The things that are in our heart. Quit watering them. Quit fertilizing them. That's what's in the heart. It shows up in bitterness, anger, wrath, unforgiveness. That's how it shows up. Shows up in lust. Shows up in greed. Shows up in our pride. All that junk. So when we pray for the inner man, those are the things that are very real, and those are the things we don't like to talk about. If we're visiting with somebody, a friend, we like to talk about the more shallow things. But the inner man stuff goes deep. Matthew 12:34 says, "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what is the inner man? It's the heart. It's what God wants. It's what God knows of us. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, God's telling Samuel, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." God sees us for who we are. As people, we present ourselves as how we want to be perceived. Just a little side note, did you ever notice the people that you endear yourself to the most, that you seem to warm up to, are the ones that are the most transparent and real? Not the ones that put it out there like they know everything and like they got life all figured out. It's the ones who are just real. It's what needs, what is the inner man? It's what needs the most prayer. Here you go out of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, or I'm sorry, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Romans 8, 9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God abides in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's what we want. We want Christ to dwell in us, in our hearts, and we want to give him full reign of the heart, not saying, hey, don't go through that gate. That's where I keep my garden that I keep watered with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and lust and pride and greed. So, God, you can have this part of the heart, and I'll keep that part of the heart watered, and you do your best at watering this. He doesn't share well. Christ doesn't play well with others. He wants our whole heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. So for we seniors, that verse is more encouraging. For the youth, they think, man, them people down there are old, don't you? It's coming. Brace yourself. But even in your youth, let your inner man be renewed day by day. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. That is the inner man stuff. That's the inner man stuff. So we're praying. He says we're praying for the inner man for you. And we're praying your heart to know the love of God. This is an interesting phrase. I was reading in one commentary and it says the Greek text seemed a little vague on this. What did that mean? Did it mean bring our hearts to love God more? Did it mean for us to understand and dwell under the warmth of God's love more? So us loving him more, or us realizing he can't love us more than he does, or us realizing that he loves us and the warmth that comes from that, or the love of God that lives through us and is expressed to others, which is it? And the commentary says that the Greek is a little bit, I don't know what word he chose, I'll say nebulous, or it was a little bit hard to nail down where that what exactly he meant by that. So I walked away from that thinking maybe he meant all three and he meant to be nebulous so that it'll be all three. Warm up under the love of God. Love him more. We love him because he first loved us. And thirdly, love others. And this is the first and great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I can't help but wonder if that didn't mean all three. Enjoy his love, love him back, and express it to others. So there's that your life will express the love of God. That your life will express the love of God. The last point he brings out in verse 5, and into the patience of Christ. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Knowing that, it's easier to persevere. Knowing that, it's easier to persevere. 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14 says, be on alert. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Act like men. Let all that you do be done in love. That's clutch. You can write that down on your bulletin there and look at that again for yourself. As I wrap this up today, I want to do something a little different. We're talking about prayer, and we're talking about prayer for... Paul was asking for prayer. I'm not ashamed to say I'll take all the prayer I can get. And I also want us to be praying for one another. Let me give us a verse up here, if I can find it. What did I do wrong? There it is. Praying always. This is part, okay, you know the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. This is the end of Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's part of what we're called to in the spiritual battle. And for me, so Paul once again says, for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul's number one concern here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, pray that the gospel message will go out. Acts, pray the gospel message goes out. 1 Corinthians, a door of opportunity is open. Pray that these adversaries won't be able to stop me from preaching the gospel. And here it is in Ephesians, pray for me that I can get the gospel out. Wouldn't that be great if that became a real heartbeat of our church? Amen. So what I want to do, I think Avery stuffed all the pew pockets fresh with 3x5 cards. You can write down a health need if you have it. You can write it down. You're welcome to write your name on it. But put that card in the offering plate on your way out, and I will pray for that. But I want to do this. I want you to write down an inner man thing, an inner person. I want you to write on a 3x5 card, and I'd really like everybody to be engaged in this. Write on a 3x5, go ahead and take one, and write down something that you want prayer for an inner man. You say, I don't know if this is safe. Well, that's what the gal at the restaurant said. We're a safe place. I want you to be able to do that. If you don't want to write your name on it, don't. You can just put guy or gal on it, whatever you want to do. Whatever you trust it with. But write down an inner man thing that you want prayer for. Do you struggle with something on the inner man? Is it bitterness, wrath, maybe unforgiveness? Maybe, tandem to filling out a card today, you need to go to somebody and say, I forgive you. You will find real freedom. Maybe you're bitter with somebody and you need to go to that person and say, I can't even tell you what you did wrong. I just don't like you. You will find real freedom. Ask God to wash you from that. Maybe you've been evil speaking. You can't put all those feathers back in the pillow in a windy day, but you can always go back to a person that you spoke evil about and say, I'm sorry, I did you wrong. I will tell you that you will not be okay until you get right with the Lord and right with one another. I will tell you that in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. And it goes on to say, in the end, it says that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, you can't have friction between you or your prayers will be hindered. There is a real obstacle in your prayer life. And I don't want to do this life without being able to communicate with God. We're not up for it. If you think you're up for it, you're in trouble. Put that on your prayer list. So I'm not minimizing health needs. Matter of fact, write that down and put it in there, and I will pray for you this week. Those are important. But I want us to be vulnerable. I want us to be transparent, because if we're not, we won't grow. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed, James chapter 5. We need to be able to be real with one another. You might have somebody that you want to put on that card that you have a loved one, or you have an assignment from God that you want to get the gospel to somebody. Write that on the card. Point two. I really want so-and-so to get the gospel. I want them to come to Christ. I want them to be restored to Christ. So in a minute here, you're welcome to get up and move around. Maybe Jerry will be up here and I'll sit up here. And if you want to come up and pray with one of us, but if you want to go pray with somebody else across the auditorium, or balcony down or up and down, that's fine. If you want to pray just with the person next to you, that's fine. If you want to just pray alone, that's fine. I will encourage you to pray with somebody. And you are welcome to share your card with that somebody that you trust, or you're welcome to keep it to your vest at this time if you are concerned about that. I will tell you that there's healing in honesty and transparency. So in just a moment, we're going to pray with one another. And then before we leave today, Lord willing, we will have a mic in the balcony and we'll have a mic down here and we will pray. And I will tell you, Paul asked for prayer for himself. I'm not ashamed to say I'll take all the prayer I can get. And Pam would feel the same. And I know Ethan and Cody Lee would feel the same. I'm going to ask you to pray for Jan Byers, Judy Reniker, and everybody else that's on staff, Avery, and pray for your deacons, pray for deacons and wives, pray for anybody you can imagine, the worship team people, whoever comes to your mind, pray for them. We need it. We need it. Pray for our Christian school. It is a great ministry that spills out of this church. And I thank you for all your hard work, Justin and Sonny. Pray for our Christian school and the staff and the teachers. We have much to pray about. I can't remember who it was, somebody this week. Maybe I'll bring the direct quote back next week. Pamela was reading a book to me. And it was an old theologian that says, do not pray more than 20 minutes. But do not let 20 minutes go by without praying. That is praying without ceasing. There is much to pray about. I really like that because I would say that I have a hard time. Maybe I'm ADD or something. But I have a hard time praying for long, long periods of time. But no matter where I'm at, when you come to my mind individually, I pray for you. We've tried a lot of different things in our prayer life, but we find that it's freshest when God puts you on our mind, we pray for you, and I'm going to encourage you to do the same. I'll bring the direct quote next week, Lord willing, so that I get it right, but don't pray more than 20 minutes, but don't go more than 20 minutes without praying. How's that fit Bible prayer fellowship? Okay, you can use it, because it ain't mine. Only who you choose to give it to. Oh, if it's health, if it's a health concern, you can put it in that one. If it's even an inner man thing and you want me to pray about that specifically, you can put that in the offering plate on the way out as well. He asked who would read these. So, and they may end up in the hands of the prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. So, but today also, if you feel safe and you want to share your card with the person next to you, share that. And pray. So we're going to take some time. Maybe, Jerry, did you ask anybody to play the piano softly, maybe? Thank you, Ashley. And we'll fill the room with a little bit of sound, but it can also be filled with the sound of you praying. Pray out loud if you want. Pray quietly if you want. We are a church that claims a house of prayer, and I want us to be good for our word. And I want us to be readily accessible to love on you in any way you need. Thank you.